Mark chapter 12 is where we are this morning. If you're here and you're in first through sixth grade, and you would like to slip out to our children's worship service, one of the reasons why we keep the kids in through the song service is so they can be blessed with songs like what you just heard, "Bless the Lord for His Tender Mercies." What a wonderful opportunity we have to worship Him because of that this morning. If you're visiting with us, we have a children's worship service for first through sixth graders. You can pick them up right in the hallway right afterwards if you'd like to take advantage of that. Mark chapter 12, passage begins at verse 28 as we work our way through this passage. Last week, we looked at the first part of it, and this morning, we will look at the second part. Mark chapter 12, passage says this. And one of the scribes came, a lawyer, came to him and heard them disputing with one another. Seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one. There's none other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Father, as we look into this passage this morning, I pray that you give great wisdom. I pray that you'd pull back the blinders from those who are here and unsaved, that they would be able to understand your word. Father, I pray for those of us who are believers that you would use this passage in a mighty way in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. This message could be very simple. Love God better. Love others better. And end the message. If we do that, though, we come away with some sort of concept that if I'm going to love God and love others more, somehow I have to generate this and just work harder. Sometimes I think we fall into that trap. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look deeply into this concept this morning to see how we should love others, love Christ supremely, and love others sacrificially. On January 6th in 2004, construction began on a building called the Burj Khalifa. The exterior of the structure was completed on the 1st of October in 2009, and the building officially opened on January 4th in 2010. This building's total height is 2,722 feet, not including the antenna, which makes it the tallest building in the world since 2009. The tower's exterior is made up of aluminum and stainless steel panels, vertical stainless steel tubular fins, and 28,000 hand-cut glass panels. And we're all thankful we were not the crew that cut those panels, right? 28,000, which means when the sun hits it, it glows. To hold up a structure like that, over 58,000 cubic yards of concrete weighing more than 110,000 tons were used as the foundation. The foundation was constructed of concrete and steel, featured 192 piles. Those are like huge towers buried deeply in the ground, more than 164 feet deep, and more than 37 trucks took part in the construction as they went back and forth and poured the concrete for the foundation of the Burj Khalifa. Why? Because in order to support this massive structure, in order to support this incredibly tall building, that's the tallest building in the world, it has to have a massive foundation. You can go online. I would encourage you not to do that during the message this morning. When you go home, you can go online and look up pictures of the Burj Khalifa and see the incredible foundation that holds it in place. As believers, we are being built up into God's house. And without a solid foundation, we will not be stable. Just like this incredibly tall building needs a massive foundation in order to hold it up and to keep it from being blown over in the wind, so the foundation of our Christian life needs to be deep and it needs to be solid so that we will not be swayed by the winds of doctrine and we can be built up into God's house. Last week we started the foundation of our life and built the foundation of this passage in understanding that God is calling man to Shema. I used that word a lot last week. Many of you remember it, and that's why we said it a lot. That's a Hebrew word that means listen, respond, and obey to the truth. And the foundation of this passage is that you would listen and respond and understand the fact that Jehovah is God, Jehovah alone. You see that in verse 29. Hear, O Israel, Shema, God's people, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this morning we are going to build on that foundation step by step as we discover what Jesus means by loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And in order to correctly understand this passage, we have to understand that it goes in order. Listen, respond, obey. The Lord is God. The Lord is the only God. Love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. We have to go in order. It begins by recognizing God's supreme position. And with that foundation laid, we can build the next level to understand how to love God and then conclude that only when we are loving God effectively and recognizing His supreme position, listening, responding, and obeying to Him, can we love others effectively, because that is our framework for loving others. If you do not recognize the supremacy of God, it is impossible to love Him, because the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. The very basis of the Christian life is to recognize that God is supreme and there is none like Him. And this passage in Mark calls us to first and foremost recognize the great I Am, Jehovah God. Loving God is based on our recognition of the supremacy and unequaled position of God. Last week we really focused on the idea that God cannot just be added to your list of priorities in your life. God is supreme and alone in His status. If you remember last week, we used the illustration of a bike hub and a wheel and how there's the hub and then there are the spokes and then there's the rim and the tire. And God has to be that hub. Your identity as God in the supreme position in your life as a disciple of Christ and everything that you do stems from that hub. And how you hold your position in your job because you love as a lover of God and as a disciple of Christ. And you hold your position as a parent and as a grandparent and as a friend and as a husband or as a wife or whatever it would be. Whatever your roles are in your life, they all flow from the hub of the supremacy of God in your life. And that's the only way that the wheel of your life will not be off kilter, because otherwise it will be warped. If you're not here last Sunday morning, I'd highly encourage you to visit our website and listen to our sermon last Sunday as the foundation for the sermon today. Because this morning, we will examine God's command to love Him supremely and love others sacrificially. Let's begin by discovering what Jesus means when He says the greatest commandment is to love God. Jesus tells the lawyer, the most important is this, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And remember, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he tells the lawyer that the most important command is to love God. Perhaps you're looking at this passage and you're tempted to try to figure out what the difference is between loving God with your mind and loving Him with your heart and then loving Him with your soul and loving Him with your strength and your being and all of these things. But I would caution against this, because I believe what Jesus is saying is that loving God should permeate everything about you. It's not about figuring out exactly what he means by the mind, figuring out exactly what he means by the heart. It's saying, listen, your love for God should be the hub of your life, and it should permeate every single thing about you. It should permeate your belief system and your actions. And maybe today we would communicate this in our culture by saying, you know, we love God with all of our heart. That's how we would communicate that, of saying everything about us. Have you ever been asked a question from a child that was a question that seemed very simple in their mind, but when they asked it, you quickly realized that there was nothing simple about trying to answer it? In fact, you may have even thought it was simple because the issue at first was an assumed issue, and then when you tried to explain it to a child, you find yourself lacking the words and lacking the maybe even the information to explain what the answer to the child's question. For instance, a couple years ago, Kostler, we were driving in the car, and Kostler asked me, Daddy, how does this car go? So that's easy. We feed it gas, and it eats the gas and gives the car energy to go. And he said, so the car is alive? And I thought for a minute. I said, yes, our car is alive. We feed it gas, and it goes. You know, end of discussion. It's a complicated answer. And so if I had the right information, maybe I could have talked about combustion and energy and all these things I don't really understand, but I wasn't going to go there. So I said, yeah, it's alive. That's fine. You know, I learned in music class that all cars eat gas. So all cars eat gas. It's alive. That's where we're going. So I came to Scripture this week as a child asking what I thought was an easy question. What does it mean to love God with everything? It's an easy question, right? What does it mean to love God? And friends, what I discovered is a journey that the Lord took me on to discover that the answer to this simple yet profound question is something that many of us get wrong. And it was a journey that I took this week that I'd like to share with you this morning. My goal is to be clear and accurate. And so I'm going to give you a simple definition that's loaded with complexity, but it's simple. And hopefully as we go through the sermon this morning, we'll unpack this definition. Loving God with everything means believing and acting in a way that treasures Him supremely above all else. Loving God with everything means believing and acting in a way that treasures Him supremely above all else. As I studied what it means to love God, I first realized in my studies that loving God is not something that man can generate. Our love for God is not something that can be manufactured. Love for God is not something that can be created by an electric atmosphere of worship, or perhaps being in a certain geographic location. Love for God is not something that can be stirred in your heart by a motivational speaker. Those are all things that our emotions can respond to, and often we get that confused with what it means to love God. A love for God can only be placed in your heart as a result of God working in your heart. And to begin to understand this concept, friends, we have to understand that we are not born with a heart that loves God. Romans chapter 3 tells us this: none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And that's a really bleak picture. That every person is born in the state that would be called by nature. We are a child of wrath, and none of us, as natural human beings, love God. Psalm 10:4, in the pride of His face, the wicked does not seek Him. His thoughts are, there is no God. Scripture is clear on this issue. As an unbeliever, before you were saved, and those of you who are here who are not followers of Christ, it is impossible for that person to love God. Every person is born in sin because you were born separated from God, an enemy of God, dead in your trespasses and sins. There's nothing that you could have done to generate a love for God in your heart. As a kid, we had a dog, and we bought it we adopted it as a puppy from a shelter, and they told us that it was a half lab, half collie mix. And it was so small we couldn't really tell. And as the puppy grew bigger, we discovered that it probably was not half lab and half collie. And so we took it to the vet, and the vet said, "No, this dog is half Rottweiler and half Doberman Pinscher." And so my mom started praying. And her prayer was very simple: "Lord, if this dog's going to be an issue, just take it away from us." And we love that dog. But about 2 weeks later, God took that dog away from us by the form of an 18-wheeler in the middle of the road. And that sounds sad. I know some of you are like, you know, but that's God's protection. Everything's going to be okay. It's just an animal. But when that dog, when we came and we had to identify that dog, and of course we're torn up, and I didn't take a bowl of water and put it in front of Reese, that was his name, because he was brown and black, and we put the bowl in front of her and say, "Okay, come on, you can do this. Maybe if she just drinks water, she's going to be okay. Or maybe if we just get her some doggy vitamins, or maybe give her a shot, everything's going to be okay." That's not the way it works. Because dead things don't respond. That's not the way it happens. And friends, an unsaved person, we are born dead in our sin. And we can't just generate in the heart of an unsaved person a love for God. That's not the way it works. God has to give His love to the broken, sinful heart. And we see this first described in Deuteronomy chapter 30 in the Old Testament. It says this: "And the Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and so that you may live." Without this concept of the circumcision of the heart, there would be no possibility to love God. And it's very clear. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel and saying, "Here's the law, but unless God does this work in your heart, you cannot love the Lord. But God will do this. And when God does this, then you will love the Lord your God." Because loving God with all of your heart is contingent on God circumcising your heart. So what in the world does that mean? Moses here is contrasting outward works with inward transformation. The Jewish people were outwardly physically circumcised as a physical sign of God's covenant with them. But this was an outward action. And this outward action could never generate inward change. In order for them to love with their heart, they would need something that only God could do, a heart change. Notice with me that this inward change results not only in loving God, but it also results in life, eternal life. You could say it this way: circumcision of the heart results in loving God, which results in eternal life. You could also say the inverse: no inward change, no circumcision of the heart results in not being able to love God, which results in no eternal life. So we have this question still: what does it mean to have a circumcised heart? One of the clearest examples is found in Ezekiel chapter 36. "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and then you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will be put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in the ways of my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So what is contingent on obeying God? Taking out this heart of stone, this uncircumcised heart, and God placing in you a heart that's capable of loving Him. A heart of flesh. And once this heart of flesh comes in, then you are actually able to fulfill God's role for you. Because without this gift from God, you can't love God. How do I generate this heart, this love for God? You can't. But God can. In order for us to love God, He has to change our heart. That's what circumcision of the heart means. It means to remove the stony heart and to put in the heart of flesh. You have on the front of your bulletin, some of you have asked about this, and I don't think I've clarified it yet, but on the front of your bulletin, there's a graphic that we've had for a little over a year. And there are four little signs underneath the words, servant king. And those are the signs from the parable of the soils. That in the parable of the soils, the seed is cast on hard ground, that the birds come and take away the seed. And the second one would be that the seed is sown on rocky ground in which it springs up temporarily, but once suffering comes, they say, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for God, a God, but not this God. And I'm not okay with this God. The third one would be the seed that's sown on the thorny ground, in which at first it seems to be producing fruit, and then the cares of this world choke out the life that seemed to be there. Because there's no true commitment to the God of Scripture. But friend, that last soil is the soil that grows up and springs into everlasting life. And if you remember, we talked about how to have good soil. And we came to the conclusion in Scripture that only God can do that. Pray that God would change the heart, to recreate the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Because only God can change the heart. And only a changed heart can love God. We see the same concept explained in the New Testament with a phrase that many of you know well, but may have not connected the concepts yet. And it's the concept born again. It's all the same concept. Peter explains it this way in the book of 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be what? Born again. Into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Though you have not seen Him, what's the result of being born again? Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of this faith, the salvation of your souls, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding work of God. What is this process called when God removes the heart of stone and gives the heart of flesh? It's God breathing life into the dead person, God regenerating them, being born again into God's family. It's the same concept seen throughout Scripture. In order to love God, you must be born again. How does this happen? Peter tells us in verse 23, only through the living and abiding Word of God, God's Word reveals to us that when a person repents of his sin and accepts Jesus, God gives that person a new heart. He is born again. Now he's able to love God. This salvation, this new heart, this new birth, this regeneration is not something that you can earn. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been so frustrated because you've been trying to fix your life and it hasn't been working. Perhaps you've tried to do the right things and stop doing bad things and just do good things. And it's not working because you're trying to change something that you can't change. Only God can change your heart. God has to give you this regeneration. It's a gift. Loving God is a gift from God. And once a person understands the gospel and repentance and faith, and God gives that person a new heart, that the seed of love is planted in him, that love works itself out by treasuring God above all else. So this love, first of all, is a gift from God. And secondly, this love treasures God above all else. No passage pictures for us what treasuring God looks like better than Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered it up, that in his joy he goes and sells all that he has, buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value, that pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus is that treasure in the field. He's that pearl of great price. And in both of these cases, something is discovered that is of immeasurable worth. The man who finds the treasure in the field goes and sells all that he has to purchase that treasure. The merchant who's searching for pearls of value stumbles across this pearl of great price. And once he has seen this one pearl, all else pales in comparison. Nothing even comes close. And so nothing is even directing or his gaze or attention once he zeroes in and he understands this pearl of great price. And so he directs all and treasures this one thing. Friends, God rebirths you to salvation through salvation, and you enter into relationship with him that pales in comparison to everything else. He is that treasure in the field. He is that pearl of great price. Our responsibility is to recognize him as that and place him and pursue him in the rightful position in our lives. To love God is to treasure him above all else. May God give us the strength to respond with the attitude that Paul embodies in Philippians 3. He says, if anyone thinks that there's reason to have confidence in this body, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, talking about being zealous, I persecuted the church because I thought it was right. As to the righteousness that's under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Friend, is there anything that you treasure more than God? Jesus asks his disciples this, and Matthew chapter 10 deals with this issue when he speaks to his 12 and he says, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What do you treasure more than Christ? This treasuring of God works itself out in our obedience to God. Look at verse 38. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Love for God results in obedience to God. It includes obedience. Some have said that loving God equals obeying God. But friends, it's so much more than that. I'd like to submit to you this morning that loving God is not equal to obeying God, but it includes obeying God. It first involves treasuring God above all else. And because we treasure God above all else, we obey him. John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but my Father who sent me. Loving God and loving Jesus are the same thing. And if you love God, you will keep His commandments as a result of loving Him. Love is a gift from God. Love treasures God above all else. And love includes obedience to God. Loving God with everything means believing and acting in a way that treasures Him supremely above all else. So the lawyer asks for the greatest commandment. And Jesus actually gave him more than he asked for, which is common in this series of questions that we've been looking at. The chief priests and scribes came. They asked Jesus what authority he was acting under. And Jesus told them a parable. The Pharisees and Herodians came and asked Jesus if it was lawful to pay taxes. And Jesus wanted to tell them, give Caesar the taxes, but don't stop there. Give God everything. The Sadducees asked Jesus about marriage in heaven. And Jesus answered them by telling them, you're dead wrong because you don't even know the scripture. God is a God of the living, not a God of the dead. The lawyer asks for the greatest commandment, and Jesus gives him perhaps what first looks like two separate commandments. It's definitely more than the lawyer asked for. But it's one that flows out of another, because when we love God supremely, we love others sacrificially. I'd like for us to see two aspects that God has for us this morning in regards to loving others sacrificially. Number one, loving others is a result of loving God. It's a result of loving God. You can't generate in your heart a love for others. It's a result of you loving God supremely. In the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 22, Matthew records that Jesus says, and the second command, here's the primary command, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. The second flows from it. The second is joined to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we come to the conclusion that you cannot love others sacrificially if you are not loving God supremely. You may do some things for others, but it is impossible to love others sacrificially if you are not loving God supremely. Where else do we see this concept in Scripture? 1 John chapter 5 brings clarity to this concept. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. If you have faith in Christ, if you've been born again, if you have that heart of flesh that's replaced that heart of stone, if you have put God in the supreme position of your life, it is a love for others that flows from that. Because everyone who loves God loves others. This is the natural outflow of a regenerated heart. Christ teaches this himself in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. That we all wear ties on Sunday morning. Or we all go to the same restaurant after church. No. I know those are silly illustrations, but don't we often fill that blank with so many other things? Friends, Jesus is very clear. When I'm gone, right now you're being identified because you're following me everywhere. Like the Pied Piper, right? There goes Jesus and there goes his 12 disciples. But when I'm gone, how are people going to know that you're a follower of Christ? Because you have love one for another. Loving others is the primary evidence of a believer's life, and it flows from his love for God. This is the primary evidence of being born again. Your love for others flows from your love for God. A lack of love for others reveals a lack of love for God. An absence of love for others reveals an absence of any kind of love for God. To help us understand this concept, Jesus tells us to love others in the same way that you love yourself. So first of all, we have to understand that loving others is a result of loving God. Secondly, you love others as yourself. Now read this verse very carefully. Jesus does not say, to love others after you have learned to love yourself, or to love others because you love yourself so much. It says love others as yourself, meaning love others in the way that you are already loving yourself. We don't have time to this morning to dig into the concept of loving yourself and hating yourself and finding biblical worth. We'll touch on it very quickly. Ephesians chapter 5 uses the relationship between the husband and the wife to picture the relationship between God and His church. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find something very interesting. It says this: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." It's the same concept being taught here. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." Friends, we're very good at loving ourselves. When I'm hungry, I'm usually very good at finding a way to get something to eat. When I'm thirsty enough, I find a way to get something to drink. I'm very good at thinking about myself first and foremost above all other people. In fact, when there's a problem, we usually think of ourselves. I mean, be honest. How many of you are nervous that you are going to get the coronavirus, right? Because it's about you. And you say, "Oh no, it was fine as long as it stayed out of Indiana. But now we've got a problem." Why? Because it's going to affect me. We won't get into all that, okay? But I say that to say that we are very good at thinking about ourselves. Our job is not to think about ourselves and love ourselves more. Our role, as we flow the love of Christ through our lives like a conduit, flowing love to others, is to simply love others as much as you love you. Love others as you love yourself. Jesus loved you by sacrificially giving Himself for you. Husbands are called to love their wives by giving of themselves, by putting the needs of the wife above their own. Verse 29 tells us that every person naturally cares for himself. So love others as you love yourself. Paul tells the Philippian church once again, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Love God supremely, love others sacrificially. So how did the lawyer respond? First of all, the lawyer admitted that what Jesus said was true. "That's correct. You're right, teacher. You've truly said all of this stuff." The lawyer confirmed the truth of Scripture. He confirmed these true statements of Jesus. He even recognized that the heart is more important than the outward actions. However, Mark inserts a little comment that helps us understand what's happening here in verse 34. He says, "When Jesus saw that, he answered wisely." What does this word wisely mean? This word wisely means to comprehend and to reason with the understanding in your mind. It means that the lawyer understood the facts. He understood the truth, but he did not apply it to his own heart. As the old country preacher once said, the 18 inches between the head and the heart are the longest journey any man will ever take. This lawyer knew the facts, but if you look closely at his answer, you'll see that his answer was void of any personal pronouns. It was all knowledge and no belief. Look at his answer. He says, "You are right when you said he is one and there's none other besides him, and to love him," not "I love him," "to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding," not "all my understanding," "and with all the strength," and "to love one's neighbor as oneself," not "my neighbor as myself," "is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." He had the truth in his head, but not his heart. Christ looks at this lawyer and says perhaps what is one of the saddest answers of Christ recorded in the Gospels: "You are not far from the kingdom of God." That doesn't mean that he's almost saved. that means that he's still out of the kingdom. In 1974, Evel Knievel tried to jump Snake River Canyon. Any of you remember that? He didn't do it in a motorcycle. He tried to do it in a rocket, and he almost made it. It's a good thing he had a parachute on his rocket because he ended up in the river. But he almost made it, but he didn't. But he was so close, but he didn't. But, I mean, he prepped so hard, and he had done all the math, and he had waited for the right wind, and he was so close, but he still missed. And friends, the 18 inches from your head to your heart is so close, but you're still not there if you haven't personalized the gospel of Christ. And how sad it would be for one of us to hear those words from Jesus. We professed him with our mouth, but never accepted him as Lord. Friends, if you were here this morning, if you never accepted Jesus as Lord of your life, would you humbly bow to him this morning so that you will never have to hear these words? For the believers in the room, perhaps you still have one question. It's a question that I was struggling with this week. I know I'm a believer because I see the fruit of the Spirit evidenced in my life. I don't know it because I prayed a prayer one day. I know it because according to what Paul tells the Corinthian church to do, I've examined my life and I see evidence of regeneration in my life. And I know that I'm a believer, but I still struggle with loving God. So the question that I ended with in my study is the question that I'd like to end with this morning. How do I grow in my love for God? For the believers here this morning, how do I grow in my love for God? Number one, deepen your knowledge of God. Deepen your knowledge of God. In Scripture, all through Scripture, God continues to give the picture of the husband and wife as a picture of Christ and his church. And over the years of our marriage, my knowledge of what Becky likes and what she doesn't like has grown. The first Valentine's Day, I got her roses, which is a great gift. But I learned very quickly that on Valentine's Day, she would rather have some sort of plant for the house rather than flowers. Because flowers die, and if she takes care of the plant, it will live, right? And so I'm like, hey, so that made Valentine's Day so much better because I didn't show up. Hey, baby. Oh, thanks. You guys ever gotten that? Yeah, because you don't know the person you're trying to love. Because loving them isn't about knowing what you want to get them. It's about knowing what they like. I know that if we ever eat out at a hamburger place that if I have to order for her, that I know that on her hamburger she doesn't like mustard and onions. I know that because I've learned that through our years of friendship. Friends, the more that you know about God, the more you will be able to love him. How well do you know God? This book is a love letter written from God to you. And all in it, he reveals things about himself. How well do you know, how much do you know about God? I challenge you to work through simply the Psalms and build a biography of God. God is, and just start listing out things that the Psalms tells you about God. Start at Psalm 1 and just write out a biography of God. Here's who my God is. However, you can't stop with just knowing about God. A relationship is not just knowing about somebody. It's actually knowing somebody. When we got married, I thought I loved my wife, and I did to the best of my ability. We'd only known each other for 2.5 years, and we're building a friendship. And if you would have asked me if I loved my wife with everything I had, we got married, I'd say, absolutely. Love with all my heart, right? But here, 11 years later, our love has become so much deeper in our relationship. And many of you have experienced this far more than me because some of you married for like 100 years, you know? And you're like, in those 100 years, we have just gotten to know each other, and your love continues to deepen. And you're saying, just wait, buddy. If she'll stick with you, this will be really good. My family actually knew Becky better than I did when they got married. My dad kept telling me, you better hurry up and marry her before she wakes up, right? Because the more you know somebody, the more you develop a relationship with that person, it's not just about knowing about them, it's about knowing them. So not only do you need to deepen your knowledge about God, you need to deepen your relationship
with God. How do you do that? Friends, it's just like any other relationship. It takes consistent time and fellowship. Consistent time reading God's Word, praying, worshiping with God's people, talking about Him. And as you develop that long relationship, friends, I hope right now you think that you are, and you believe, and you are totally loving and devoted to God. And I hope 10 years from now, you'll look back and say, man, I didn't even know what loving God was like then. Because as I've grown in my relationship with God, my love has grown so much deeper. God uses all sorts of things to deepen your relationship with Him. Sometimes, even suffering. Remember the story of Job? Job continually questioned God as to why he was suffering. It's not wrong to ask God the question why, as long as you are okay with His answer. So God shows up in chapter 38 of Job and answers Job over the next five chapters. And His answer, if you were to summarize God's answer to Job's question in one phrase, it would be, because I love you and I am God and you are not. And that's why you don't understand this. Job responds in chapter 42, right after God concludes His answer through the whirlwind. Job answers in sweet humility. And here's what he says. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I had heard about you. I knew about you, but now I know you. Now I understand. God, now my relationship with you is growing. So how do you develop a greater love for God, deepen your knowledge of God, and deepen your relationship with God? By spending consistent time with Him in private Bible study and in prayer. If you're here this morning and you have no love for God in your heart, the first step would be to ask God to create a new heart in your life. Application points this morning are very simple. Pray that God will give you a love for Him. If love is a gift, ask Him for it. God, give me a greater love for You. Help me to understand You in a deeper way. Father, use Your gospel to saturate my heart and understand what You've done for me. Pray that God would give you a love for Him. Number two, deepen your relationship with God by spending consistent time with Him in private Bible study and prayer. We live in the microwave society. I walk into church Sunday morning, and as long as I go to church Sunday morning, I should be okay, right? No. Friends, spend time with God. Consistent time in fellowship with Him through the Word and in prayer. And lastly, what I'd like you to leave with this morning is realize that the most helpful thing you can do for the people in your life is to love God supremely. You know what the best thing that I can do for my kids? It's not to buy them stuff. It's to love God with everything. You know the best thing that I can do for my wife is not to love her first, but to love God first. You know what the best thing that I can do for my church is to love God supremely. You know what the best thing I can do for my friendships is to love God supremely. Because as I love God with everything, my heart, soul, mind, and strength, that second command flows from the first. I love others sacrificially. Friends, put God first. Use Him as the hub of your life. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ, may God give you the grace to do that this morning. Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to look into Your Word. This concept is such a big concept, Father. I don't feel like I've done it justice this morning, but with the time that we have, I pray that You would use the truth of Scripture that was shared to enlighten the eyes and stir the heart. There's one here who is currently separated from You in darkness on the path headed to eternal separation forever. I pray that You would take that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Father, You would grant them the humility to bow to You this morning. Grant them the faith to believe in you, and that you would save. Father, for those believers who are gathered this morning under the preaching of your word, stir our hearts to know more about you and to know you in a deeper way. And Father, if we would be honest, there would not be a hand in this room that would say that we love you like we should. But Father, I pray that we would pursue you with everything that we have. That we would spend time in fellowship and a relationship with you through your word, through prayer,